Matthew chapter 5, in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 5. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm thankful for it. It's been a blessing. Last week, we spent some time in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Each one has built upon the other, and we've been taking these each verse at a time. So we're going to be looking at verse 9 today, but we're going to start reading verse 1, and as we have done, I'll begin reading. When we get to verse 9, you read out loud. Would you stand with me, if you're willing and able to, in honor of God's word, and as we read God's word, and I'll begin in verse 1. When we get to verse 9, would you read that out loud with me? The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them," who? His disciples, "saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's the title of the message this morning, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning, and I acknowledge that this is pointless without you. Why are we even here if you don't work through the preaching of God's word today, and the Holy Spirit doesn't touch our hearts, Lord? I pray that you would work, and I know you desire to. I know you want to. May there be nothing that hinders you from working today. May you hold back anything, hold back Satan, hold back our distractions of our lives, hold back our emotions, hold back anything that would hinder us from hearing what you have for us today. And God, I pray then that not only that, we know you'll do your part, but we've got to do our part and respond as well. Because then it's also a waste of time if we come here and we don't respond to what you're speaking to our hearts about. That would also be a waste of time. So, Lord, may we respond honestly and humbly before you. Help me. Help us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Been hearing a lot about peace lately. Well, I think we can say that every single year. You know, there's always just a different reason that we're hearing about peace, or a different conflict, or a different battle, or a different something going on where the world is crying out for peace, or certain groups of the world are crying out for peace. And when the world cries out, listen, I'm just being honest this morning, when I watch politicians, and when I watch groups of people, and when I hear the cry for peace, when I see other world regimes and powers talk about peace, and they have peace meetings, and they have peace treaties, and this word peace is just going around all over the place. It's hard to take them seriously. Every time I hear them talking about peace, it's really hard to take them seriously. Because you listen to the speeches, you listen to the summits and the promises, and you know they don't even understand the word that they're using. History proves that. In more than 3,000 years of recorded history, the world has only managed a handful of years without war. 8. 8. Somewhere, in some sort of fiasco or some sort of situation, there's been some sort of battle or war going on. Treaties are signed and broken almost as fast as they're written. Nations sit at tables and they talk about peace while they build weapons behind their backs. Even the United Nations, formed in 1945 with the stated purpose of promoting peace, has watched conflict break out almost every year since its founding. The Middle East alone has seen ceasefires that lasted just days, sometimes hours. Israel signed a truce in 1949 that held for 7 years, which is considered a long stretch by the world standards. After that came 1956, 1967, 1970, 1973, 1980, and on it goes. The world keeps saying peace is possible if we just negotiate better, or if we educate better, or if we get the right leaders elected, we'll have peace. But the world has never, ever produced peace, because the world has never known the God of peace. Isn't that true? It's okay to say amen this morning, by the way. All right? Even world leaders have admitted it. One historian noted that since the signing of the Magna Carta in 1215, Europe alone has had more than 1,000 wars. Another researcher pointed out that since 1900, there has never been a single decade without a major conflict somewhere on the globe. That's the world's track record. And yet Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Think about it. There hasn't been a stretch where there's been longer than 8 years of peace. There hasn't been a stretch where there's been longer than 8 years of peace. And there was probably some sort of hostile situation going on that we don't know about. And when you look at the world around you, you don't have to wonder why Jesus said what he said there when he said, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Because a hostility is everywhere. You see it in nations, you see it in politics, but not just there, right? You see it in homes, right? You see it in workplaces and sadly in churches. And if we're honest, it's in your own heart sometimes as well. And here's just a statement I want to say one more time. The world is not at peace because the world is not right with God. So that goes all the way back to the beginning. Think about before sin entered the world, everything was in harmony. I love the picture of the Garden of Eden, and Adam walked with God and without fear. Adam and Eve lived without contention or strife. Husbands and wife, some of you might be saying, well, that'd be nice. There was no shame. There was no hiding. Listen, there was no conflict. There was no struggle. There was peace as God intended it. But the moment Adam and Eve chose their own way, everything changed. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The entire human race was thrown into conflict with God. And that is why the world looks the way that it does today. People have tried for peace. Leaders have promised peace. There's been more than enough peace treaties signed. No, there's been more than enough peace treaties signed. But the answer to the question, why is there no peace? The answer to that question is not found in those things. The world is hostile because the heart of man is hostile against God. And when a person is not at peace with God, he cannot be at peace with himself. When you, as an individual, and I'm not getting to the application yet directly, but we're just going to hit this right here. When you are not at peace with God, you can't be at peace, period. There is no peace. But when you go back throughout history, and yes, we acknowledge that man has changed, but while man has changed, God has never changed. God remained the God of peace. I know. The Bible says he's a God of wrath. He hates sin. Right? He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He can't stand sin. But he loves the sinner. And you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And he loves me. And he loves you. He hates the sin. He's not sweeping it under the rug. He's not pretending it's not there. It's dealt with. We'll get to that in a minute. But he loves the sinner. He always has. And right after the fall, while man changed, God did not change. And in the Old Testament, actually, I'm kind of all over the place right now, but I want you to go to Judges chapter 6 real quick. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Judges 6, 24. This is the story of Gideon. We're not going to go into all the details about this, but in the story of Gideon, God was talking to Gideon and met with him, and God used Gideon. And then later on in Judges chapter 6, verse 24, Gideon built an altar. And it says in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon built this altar at a time when there was not peace. He built this altar at a time when there was war. And we're not going to spend time to go into the details of the story, but a whole lot of people died and had been dying. And there was oppression and the ruling of the Midianites. And then there was war, and God used Gideon to defeat many of the Midianites. There's a lot of death going on. And at this time, this is when Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. That word there revealed by God about himself, Jehovah Shalom, is talking about peace. In the New Testament, he's called the God of peace. Repeatedly. God is called the God of peace in Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20, and he's called the God of peace. And I find it amazing that in this difficult time, this challenging time, where there just seemed to be no peace, Gideon found peace with God. Gideon found peace in God, and he called the name of that altar Jehovah Shalom. God didn't turn his back on a world that turned its back on him. Let's say that one more time. God did not turn his back on a world that turned its back on him. Think about right after the fall in the book of Genesis, God promised a Savior in Genesis 3:15. Later, he formed a nation to carry that promise. He sent prophets to call people back to himself. In the fullness of time, he sent his son. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. The world rejected God. The world crucified Jesus. But even that did not stop God's purpose. And through the blood of the cross, peace was purchased. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And this is where you've got to make it personal, because if you're saved this morning, say amen. If you're saved, you know exactly what that peace is. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? No matter what goes on in this world, no matter how difficult it is, no matter the trials, no matter how difficult people are, no matter what goes on the news, I have peace. I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because of me. I'm not good enough to earn it, but because of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. That's a peace that comes when you know Jesus as your Savior. And you know what it's like to have the weight of guilt lifted, and you know what it's like to have the fear of that judgment removed. But the world around you, listen this morning, does not know that peace. The world is still at war with God. And they're still carrying the weight you used to carry. And the world's still trying to fix themselves with the same tools that have never worked. All the stuff that we went through at the beginning of the message and all the attempts to have peace, it's not working. And this is where Jesus turns to his disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says these words, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who have received that peace. He's talking to you if you're saved. And while all this unrest is going on, he's looking at you and he's saying, it's on you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it wasn't describing a personality trait. If you go to 2 Corinthians, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Jesus was describing a calling. And Paul explains that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. These verses tell you exactly why you have peace with God, and they tell us what God expects us to do with it. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word, reconciled, it's very similar in definition to the word Jesus used when he talked about being peacemakers. To reconcile, to resolve a problem, to put an end to a problem that was there. And that word reconciled means all things are of God. Listen, here's what he did for you. If you're saved this morning, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Can we make it more personal? Who hath reconciled you to him by Jesus Christ. He did the reconciliation. And that word reconciled means that there was hostility between you and God, and God removed it. Amen? He did not wait for you to improve yourself. He did not wait for you to figure things out. He didn't wait for you to resolve the issues going on in your life. God did not negotiate terms. God didn't meet you halfway. He reconciled you to himself by Jesus Christ, and then he handed you something. He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. God stepped up. He said, "I'm God, you're a sinner, you're headed for a devil's hell. I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. All you got to do is accept that and believe that by faith, for by grace is saved through faith." And you accepted that, you've been reconciled to God. Amen? Praise God. But then he gave you, he said, "Now what I've done, I want you to do." He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. That means God expects us to take what he's done in us and make it known to those who are still at odds with God. Verse 19 explains it even more clearly. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the message the world needs. And God, like I said, God's not ignoring sin, and God's not pretending sin doesn't matter. In fact, just the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins shows that God says there's a payment needed for sin, and I'm going to use my son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for sin. That perfect, sinless blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. There was a payment. God did not ignore sin. He is not ignoring sin. He's not pretending it doesn't matter. But he is offering peace because the price has already been paid. And Paul says God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the message is in your hands. The responsibility is on you. You carry the only word that can bring peace to a sinner's heart. Can I say that one more time? If you're saved, you carry the only word that can bring peace to a sinner's heart. You have it. You have the answer to the conflict and the unrest in their life. You have the answer to the problem of them being unreconciled or at odds with God. You've got it. It's right there in the Word of God. It's what God has done in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Then Paul says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." An ambassador represents where he's from. An ambassador represents his sovereign. A sovereign country or land where he's from. The ambassador is not supposed to speak for himself. The ambassador is supposed to speak for the one who sent him. The ambassador goes into places where the king might not have been welcome and delivers the king's terms. That is what God calls you. We are not spectators, and we're not just receivers of this wonderful gift of salvation. We're not supposed to be observers. We're supposed to be ambassadors. And Paul adds something that should humble us. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. He beseeched you. But Paul's saying, listen, when we came to you, he's telling the people of Corinth, when we came to you, God beseeched you. You know, when Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he said, I'm trying to get your attention, right? I'm trying to reach you. I'm trying to, please listen up. And Paul's saying here, God beseeched you by us. Hey, listen, when you got saved, how many of you, when you got saved, somebody told you at that moment, or maybe it was a preacher preaching, but somebody explained to you salvation at that moment, and you realized it, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that? Okay, some have been saved maybe off of tracts or something like that, or, you know, they some other, you know, maybe it wasn't a one-on-one conversation or something like that. But yes, so you were beseeched by that person. God did beseech you by that individual. Does that make sense? Okay, my mom led me to the Lord. I was 6 years old, and I was young, but I realized I was a sinner. I realized that because of my sin, I deserved the devil's hell. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible except these things. I realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I put my faith and trust in him to be my personal Lord and Savior. And so my mom was used by God to teach me about salvation. God did beseech me by my mom. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, Paul said, as though God did beseech you by us. All right, so are you with me? Okay, so you're like, we got a long time ago. You didn't have to spend that much time explaining it. Okay, well, you should have told me that a long time ago. I wouldn't have done so. Okay, all right, so let's move on. When you speak to someone about Christ, God is speaking through you. When you urge someone to be reconciled to God, God is urging them through you. God is beseeching them through you or by you. When you open your mouth with the gospel, you're not acting alone, is what I'm saying. You are acting as God's representative. Can we say it this way? God is using you. That's an awesome thought. No, that is an awesome thought. I don't deserve for God to use me. I do not deserve for God to use me. But he wants to, and he does, and every time it's overwhelming, and I think, God, how, why, you're awesome, thank you. Somebody gets saved, God did beseech them by me, but God's the one that did it. Amen? God's the one that did it. I'm just a tool. I'm just a vessel in his hand. And that's what he's calling us to be. He's calling you to be a reconciler. He's calling you to be an ambassador. He's calling you to be a tool in his hands. He's calling you to be a peacemaker. So I still don't see how that's connected to peace. You almost made me jump the gun. I'm not going to do that yet. Okay. That's what a peacemaker is, though. A peacemaker is someone who understands that the world is at war with God. And a peacemaker steps into that world with the message of reconciliation. A peacemaker is not somebody who says, I just want peace. I don't like conflict. Stop fighting! A peacemaker steps into the fight. A peacemaker doesn't avoid the conflict. A peacemaker is someone who says, God has made peace with me, and I want you to know that same peace. And before you can understand what a peacemaker is, you have to understand what the Bible means by peace. Because we already talked about it. The world uses that word so loosely. The world thinks peace is the absence of conflict, and or that when peace is when people stop fighting long enough to sign a document. The world thinks peace is when two sides agree to tolerate each other for a while. That's not biblical peace. In Scripture, peace is something God gives. It's something God defines, something God produces. We talked about the word shalom, Jehovah Shalom, that Gideon called God. The word shalom carries the idea of wholeness and soundness. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place. It is the condition of a life that is right with God. That is why the world cannot produce peace, because they don't have it. They've never known it. And because the world doesn't know peace with God, they can't create peace with something that they don't have. You can't give what you don't possess. You can't offer what you've never received. Can't bring peace into a situation when your own heart is still at war with God. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, 27, "My peace I give unto you." Because you're not going to be able to come up with it on your own. You can't conjure it up. He wasn't giving his disciples a feeling, though. We look at it as a feeling. He was giving them a reality, something the world can't produce. And it was a peace purchased through his own blood. Colossians 1:20 says this: "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." You know what peace is a result of? It's a result of Christ's sacrifice. I said a sacrifice. He wasn't enjoying peace on that cross. But because of that cross, you and I receive peace. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's not talking about people who avoid conflict or keep quiet or smooth things over so no one gets upset. He's talking about people who step into the hostility with the message of God that can actually change a heart. A peacemaker is this then: someone who knows peace with God and wants others to know peace with God. To put it simply, a peacemaker is somebody who knows peace with God and wants others to know peace with God. Somebody who understands the world's problems are not political. Hey, they're not political. The world's problems are not social. They're not educational. The world's problem is spiritual. That's the problem. A peacemaker is somebody who sees a sinner at odds with God and says, "I know the one who can reconcile you." A peacemaker steps in the middle of it and brings peace to the conflict. And this is why Jesus then ties blessedness to peacemaking. Because when you bring the message of reconciliation, you are doing the very thing God has done for you. So look at back in our text there in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus attached a blessing to the peacemaker. And that reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. Peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Think about that. Now, in our text in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." When you bring the gospel of peace into a world that's never known peace, Jesus attaches a blessing to that kind of life. And he says, "Listen, peacemakers, you shall be called the children of God." Now, That's not a statement about salvation. That's not what he's saying. If you're a peacemaker, you get saved. That's not what he said. He said, you shall be called the children of God. He's not saying you become a child of God by being a peacemaker. He's saying, if you're a child of God, you'll be a peacemaker. Are you with me? One of the evidences, one of the signs of a child of God is that they are a peacemaker. Scripture's clear that how we get saved. We get saved, we become a child of God by grace through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our doing. And so this is not saying if you do something, you get saved. What Jesus is describing here is a recognition. He is describing what people see and what becomes evident in the life of someone who's been changed by God. Have you been changed by God? Say amen. Then you're going to have some evidence in your life. You're going to be a peacemaker, is what he's saying. You'll be called the children of God. See, when a believer steps into hostility, when a believer steps into the world with the message of reconciliation, the world sees something they can't explain. The world sees something different. The world sees something that nobody else is doing. What are you doing? You're knocking on someone's door and you're telling them about Jesus Christ. That's different. The world doesn't do that. You're weird. You're odd. Oh, the Bible calls it a peculiar people. It just means unique is what the word means. It doesn't mean weird, actually, or odd. But to the world, it's weird. And they see something different. They see something unique. They'll be called the children of God. In the book of Acts, when in the church of Antioch, when they were doing the work of God and people were getting saved and baptized and people were added to the church, and everybody else around them that wasn't a part of it, they looked at all those people doing all those things and they called them Christians. That's when they were first called Christians. Are you with me this morning? That's when they were called Christians. No. It wasn't that, you know, hey, they're Christian. No, they were saying, look at those people. Look at those people acting like Jesus. Let's give them a name. Let's call them Christians. Okay? So when you're a peacemaker, you're called a child of God. They shall be called the children of God. He's describing what people see. You know, sometimes there's no mistaking someone's child, right? All you have to do is look at them. You look at their facial features. You look at their mannerisms. You even hear their voice and things like that. But you see them. I mean, they stand the same way. And there's a picture of, I guess I stand like this a lot. I don't know. I guess I do this a lot. And so there's a picture of Autumn that she sent to a bunch of us. And she's standing like this. And I'm like, what are you guys talking about? But they was like, oh, that's Dad. That's Dad right there. I'm like, you guys are crazy. But that's what I'm getting at. All you got to do is look at somebody. And you look at their mannerisms. Look at their attitude. Sometimes their attitude, right? Sometimes that runs in the family too. Look at their demeanor and the words, the inflections, the facial expressions. And there's no mistaking who they belong to. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree sometimes, does it? When a believer steps into hostility with a message of reconciliation, the world sees something. They see a character that does not come from human nature. They see someone who is not driven by anger or pride or self-protection. They see somebody who reflects the heart of the Father. So, what do people see when they see you? That is why Jesus says they will be called the children of God. People recognize the family resemblance. They may not understand it. They may not agree with it. They may not appreciate it. But they see it. They see the patience. They see the compassion. They see the willingness to step toward people who are hostile. They see the desire to reconcile rather than retaliate. And whether they say it out loud or not, the conclusion is this. That looks like a child of God. That looks like a child of God. There's nothing more godlike than reconciling sinners to himself. I said there's nothing more godlike than telling people about Jesus. That's what God has done from the beginning, reconciling people. That's what Christ accomplished on the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in people. And when a believer participates in that work by carrying the message of reconciliation, you're acting in line with the very character of God. That's why the Beatitudes line up the way that they do. Would you look at, please, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God doesn't separate these one from another. Actually, they're not in random order or design. Jesus is describing a progression of a transformed heart. Poverty of spirit, verse 3, leads to mourning over sin in verse 4. Mourning over sin in verse 4 leads to being meek, realizing I need God's strength, not my own. And being meek also then leads to hungering and thirsting after what's right, desiring what's right, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That produces mercy. God shows mercy to you when you're seeking after what pleases Him. And praise God for His mercy. Amen. And mercy produces purity of heart. And purity of heart produces a life then that seeks to bring others into the peace of God. Each step prepares the next. When the world sees that, Jesus is saying, when the world sees that, they see a disciple. They see a real disciple, a Christian. They see a child of God. That's why they're called by others the children of God. You want to know what one of the greatest privileges that God has ever given to you? After salvation. Salvation is the greatest gift ever. Amen? One of the greatest privileges that God has ever given to you is that He's called you His child. John said in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love. You talk about love. John could hardly speak of it. He knew what he was before Christ found him. He knew the pride, he knew the anger, he knew the sin, and yet God made him His child, not because he deserved it, not because he earned it, but because God set His love on him. Hey, behold what manner of love the God, the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you would be called a child of God. Not because you earned it, but because He set His love on you. Paul said in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. You know what that means? It means there's something settling. There's a peace there. It feels good. It feels right. I don't deserve it, but oh, no matter what, I'm God's child. I'm God's child. It makes everything feel better, doesn't it? No, think about it. Think about a kid. Think about a little kid who's been sick. Josiah, there's been several that have been sick, and Josiah was sick, and for a little bit, man, that kid cuddled more than, oh, good night, kid, stop cuddling with me. I mean, it was just like, clingy, but just the peace that he had. Just he's sick, but feels good. Nothing else. There's no worries in a situation like that, in a relationship like that. And you have peace with God because of His love to you. You're His. He's claimed you. He's brought you into His family. He's given you His name. And on top of that, He chooses to use His children. He takes people who once resisted Him, once ignored Him, once ran from Him, and He sends you into a world that desperately needs the peace that you have. Who can you think of right now that does not have that peace? Don't name their name out loud. Who needs that peace? What friend, what co-worker, what family member needs the peace that you have? You've been called by God to be a reconciler, to be a peacemaker, to step into their unrest and show them how they can have rest. And that's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's brought you to do that. You're to participate in His work. But there's something you got to pause and consider here as we are finished up. God's children cannot be effective peacemakers if they're not walking in peace themselves. Now, I know you're saved. I'm not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that. You can't do that. But a believer who's unsettled, a believer who's divided in their relationship with God, relationship with other things, a believer who's angry, a believer who's bitter. Listen, you can't carry the message of reconciliation with any credibility. You can't. A home. Listen, you're at work and man, we don't have time to go on these situations, but you're at work and you say, people know you're a Christian and you fly off the handle. You have no peace, but you want them to listen to your message of peace. You argue at home with your family and then all of a sudden you want to get spiritual with them. You have no peace, but you want them to hear the message of peace. Now, the message is still true. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't say anything. Still be a witness. The message is still true. The word of God does not return void. Thank God for that, because there's many times where I was not unworthy to even deliver the word of God, yet somehow I used it despite myself. Only God can do that. Praise God. Amen. But listen, if there's not peace within you as a child of God, a home filled with tension can't speak convincingly about the peace of God. Hey, listen, a church marked by conflict can't show the world what a family of God looks like. I praise God for our church. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation there doesn't mean your words, it means your lifestyle. Having your lifestyle, your conversation honest, real, before the Gentiles. They understood the same truth. That truth is this. The world's watching, isn't it? Is the world watching? They're looking for something different. They're looking for something real. They're looking for lives that match the message. And if I claim to be a child of God, then the peace of God should be visible in the way I speak, the way I carry myself, the way I respond, the way I treat one another, the way I treat you, the way I handle conflict, the way we carry ourselves in a world that has no peace at all. The song was perfect that Miss Juliana sang. We didn't talk about it. Well, if you remember the song, you're like, well, that was like 4 hours ago. That's when you started preaching. That doesn't bring peace. Why are you making comments like that? Come on. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You can have that as a Christian. That's a blessing Jesus is describing. Because, praise God, he's made peace with me because I can't make it with him. And by the way, don't wait for somebody to make peace with you. Don't wait for somebody to make peace with you. You initiate it. You be the peacemaker. Now, in context, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about bringing peace into the lives of those who don't know the peace of God. But as Christians, listen, it certainly applies. Because when that happens, when you live out the peace God has given, when you live it out, people notice. You'll be called a child of God. When you are living that out, people see that. They may not understand it, but they recognize it. And they see the Father and his children. If you're a child of God, say amen. Can people see that you are a child of God? You stand on your feet with the heads bowed and your eyes closed. We'll have a moment of invitation here. In just a minute, the pianist comes. We'll have opportunity to sing as well. Along with Brother Glenn, as he'll begin singing here in just a minute. But I do want to ask you, and I want to encourage you to respond. I want to ask this question. is there's somebody here with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around. Is maybe somebody might be in here that would say, Pastor, I don't know that I have peace with God, as in I don't know that I'm saved. I've been struggling with it. I've had no peace about my salvation. I've had no peace, zero peace. I've just, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. Sometimes I'm there, sometimes I'm not. I'm just struggling with it. I'm tired of that unrest. I want to have that peace. I want to know I'm saved. Is there anybody like that? By an uplifted hand, no one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I want that peace. I want that peace there. I want those doubts removed. Anybody like that? I'm not going to call you out. I promise I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anyone like that? But Christian, listen, you have been given that peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. You have peace with God. You know you're saved. Others need that. Also, you might have some unrest in your life as an individual. You can't be the peacemaker if you're not living in peace with God. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to respond to God if he's speaking in your heart this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll have a moment of invitation. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the peace that you brought. May we respond this morning how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.